We are heaven's, the church is heaven's embassy. We are warning our nation, whatever nation God has placed us in, whatever earthly nation we are living in, as heaven's embassy, the church, we are warning them that the final war is coming if they will not repent and submit to the true King of the universe, who has proven He's the true King of the universe by rising from the dead and being the only Savior for sinners. And we are also, though, offering full pardons to all who do repent and who put their faith and trust in Him. That's the purpose of the church.
Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. I'm Franklin Pohl of FCC, and on behalf of our congregation, I welcome you to our program. This morning's sermon is taken from the text, The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. Let's listen in now as Dr. Tomlinson delivers his sermon entitled, The Church's Drawing Card, A Compassionate, Merciful, and Powerful Savior.
Reading the Word of the True and Living God, beginning at verse 32 of Acts chapter 9. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed there many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. And all God's people said, Amen. I've entitled this sermon, The Church's Drawing Card, A Compassionate, Merciful, and Powerful Savior. I thought it might be good if I explained, perhaps for the sake of the young people, because what the word drawing or the expression drawing card means, because it may be a phrase that dates me. It is a phrase we used when I was a young child. I don't know that we use it as much today. But a drawing card, and you can actually find this expression in the dictionary, is an entertainer or an act that can be relied upon to produce a large audience. That is, you want to get a lot of people to come to your program or to your institution or to your cause, and so you bring in an entertainer or an act who's going to draw in a lot of people so you can make your presentation to them. And the term, I think, actually has come to mean, or came to mean in American culture, not necessarily an entertainer or an act, but anything that would be a drawing of others. So, for example, a business might use as its drawing card the great product that they're selling. No one else sells a product this good, and they'll advertise that as their drawing card. Or they might emphasize the great service they provide, and that's their drawing card. You know, we're the gas station that still pumps gas for you, and so that's their drawing card to get you to come and buy gas at their gas station. I experienced the use of a drawing card back when I was a college freshman. And knowing my views on worship and music, you might be surprised that I don't have problems with other kinds of music on other days of the week. And so one day as a college freshman, I went to a Larry Norman concert, who was one of the more famous of the early Christian contemporary music crowd. And I actually remember I had to use my laundry money for that week, because I was so poor as a college student, that I couldn't buy a ticket otherwise. So I went to this concert, and he wasn't there. They said his plane was late. And so they had a warm-up band. And these were a group of recently converted rock musicians who this was their first Christian concert. And they were called Petra. And they were really good from a rock music perspective. And so we didn't mind that Norman was so late. And we listened with enjoyment. It was a longer warm-up period. And then they brought Norman out. He played for less than an hour. And then he left and Petra came back out again. Well, I realized later that they had used Norman as a drawing card. That's what they were doing. They knew that his name at that time would attract people. No one knew who Petra was, which within a few years would become as famous as Larry Norman, but he had helped to launch their career as a drawing card. What's the church's drawing card? Is it great music? Well, not in the New Testament. That doesn't mean they didn't have good singing. That just wasn't the drawing card you find in the Acts of the Apostles. You ever notice in the Acts of the Apostles, they never even mention their singing? Yet we know they sing because there are commands for them to sing in the epistles. But that wasn't the drawing card. Was it fantastic speakers that would leave people spellbound? No, in 1 Corinthians, we're actually told that that was not what drew people. The fantastic speaking. There were, being an oral culture in first century Rome, they had people who were incredible speakers that were just secular speakers that would draw huge crowds. It would have been really hard to compete with these charismatic kind of speakers that were found in the larger cities. It wasn't fantastic speakers. It wasn't beautiful architecture. We know that because they didn't own any buildings. So it would have been hard for beautiful architecture like the lofty cathedrals of Europe to have been the drawing card for the church and for the gospel. It wasn't great counseling services for those who were troubled. Since the whole personal counseling craze began in the 20th century in Europe and America, that could not have been what drew people into the church in the first century. What did the Holy Spirit use to draw people to the church and so to the one true and living God? The preaching about Jesus Christ. The preaching about Jesus Christ, a most compassionate and merciful and powerful Savior. And that is our drawing card. If we try to use anything else as the draw, it will be something other than the gospel, something other than God's truth that we're emphasizing. This is the God-given drawing card. This is our message, and He's the one that can truly attract people to what we want to see happen as a true entrance into God's eternal kingdom on the part of people who come to hear us as we proclaim the truth. It is Jesus Christ who brings us into the kingdom, and it's He who attracts us to the kingdom. And just a quick review here. We'd seen this last week. Looking at all of chapter 9, what do we find emphasized? Verse 20, preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 22, proving that Jesus is the Christ. This is what's taking place publicly. Verse 27, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. Verse 29, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 31, the churches concentrate not on politics, not on a social welfare program, not on entertainment, but on being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, on the gospel and the true teaching of God's Word that enabled them to grow in Christ. And in verses 34 through 42 that we'll be looking at today, there was healing in the name of Jesus so that they could preach with apostolic power. They could preach the gospel so that many believed in the Lord. So that's what they concentrated on. Not politics, not economics, not social welfare, not entertainment and feeling good together, but on preaching Christ and teaching His word of truth. And as far as the outside world is concerned, as I mentioned last week, we are the church is heaven's embassy. We are warning our nation, whatever nation God has placed us in, whatever earthly nation we are living in, as heaven's embassy, the church, we are warning them that the final war is coming. if they will not repent and submit to the true King of the universe, who has proven He's the true King of the universe by rising from the dead and being the only Savior for sinners. And we also, though, offering full pardons to all who do repent and who put their faith and trust in Him. That's the purpose of the church. That is our job. That's the purpose of the minister of the gospel. And here in chapter 9, we have an easy division here between Saul the apostle and Peter the apostle. We looked at Saul last week, and we saw that in this chapter, God takes Saul from Damascus of Syria, where he's first converted, and by a roundabout means through Jerusalem, he gets him back to Tarsus. Because in chapter 11, that's where Barnabas will know to look for him, in his hometown of Tarsus. And this chapter is getting him there. And then we saw that on the way there, he preached the gospel of Christ. At every place he was at, he preached the gospel. And at that stage in his ministry, we find that there was mainly rejection. There was bitter rejection for the most part. There were those who believed. There might have been many who believed. But there were many who hated him. And at least two places then, he had to leave town because they wanted to murder him. You see, he was doing what God would have him to do. But God's in charge of the results, not us. And so he was faithful to his task of preaching Christ, and the results were up to God. On this occasion, there was rejection and even a violent reaction against the gospel. And then today we look at verses 32 through 43. We look at the second half of the chapter. And here you see Peter must be taken to Joppa, because there at Joppa, he's going to be found. He's going to be located for a most important event, one of the most important events in the history of the church in chapter 10. And God gets him there. As a matter of fact, it's so important that he be there that it has an immediate importance for nearly every one of us in this room as Gentiles. Because Peter is there, God uses him to preach the gospel the first time to full-blooded, full-bred Gentiles. And that has a direct relevancy for most of us in this room, who ourselves are Gentiles and not Jews by our background. But God takes Peter there, and again, there are a couple stops along the way. And again, Peter, like Saul, is faithful to do the work of the minister of the gospel, to do the true work of the church, and that is to preach Christ. Only this time God chooses, through Peter, to bring multitudes to faith. You see, we're not in charge of the results. We don't know what God is planning to do at any given moment. But I will say this on the basis of God's Word. When God chooses to save people through the ministry and the work of the church, when He chooses to save, whether He chooses to save many, as in a great awakening, or if He chooses to save a few here and there, as we often see throughout our time, God will do so when the church faithfully proclaims Christ and preaches the true gospel of Christ. And when the church concentrates on preaching the gospel of Christ and doesn't concentrate on anything else as an institution, as a church, that's the job of the church, to concentrate on God's true word. Well, verses 32 through 35 of our text this morning, Peter preaches at the town of Lydda. Lydda was located northwest of Jerusalem, about 20 miles as the crow flies. It was two-thirds of the way to the seacoast. And in verse 32, we find that Peter was passing through various parts of the country, through Judea, perhaps through parts of Samaria, preaching the gospel. He was probably going to those congregations that had begun after the martyrdom of Stephen, when the Christians were scattered over 3 years before. And this brought him eventually to the church at Lydda, to the saints, that is, to the gathered Christians. The word saints in the Acts of the Apostles, as we've seen before, it refers to church members, members of the Church of Christ. The word saint is literally the word the holy ones. And we are set apart. Holy means, in its first the most basic usage, set apart for God, belonging to God. We are a gathered people who belong to God in a unique way through Jesus Christ. We are His people. And Peter came to the saints at Lydda. In verse 33, while at Lydda then, Peter found a certain man by the name of Aeneas who had lain on a pallet for 8 years because he was paralyzed. That's a long time to be paralyzed, isn't it? That's a long time to be stuck on this pallet with your family or friends having to carry you everywhere, having to make your living basically by begging. 8 years is a long time. What were you doing 8 years ago? Think back. What? This is 2006, 1998. Maybe 8 years is so far back you can't remember what you were doing 8 years ago. While I was working on this text back in September, there was a story in the newspaper about a young Austrian girl. And she had been kidnapped by this man when she was 10 years old. And he had kept her in captivity for 8 years. And that's what stood out to me in the paper, because I was just working on this text the day that I read that article. And finally, she escaped. And she got away and got to freedom. Now think of the joy. Think of how happy she must have been once she got to the police station and she was safe and she knew he couldn't get his hands on her again. She was finally free at last. As a matter of fact, the paper, the headline actually read, she thought only of escape. Well, I bet she did for that 8 year period. I bet she thought only of escape. And finally she was free. Well, here is a paralyzed man, paralyzed for 8 years. And we see the compassion and the mercy and the kindness of our Savior. And we see His power in the fact that He could liberate her with a word. Well, the point of the story is to illustrate what a merciful and powerful Savior we have. We don't come physically paralyzed necessarily, but we do come spiritually paralyzed. Actually, spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can make us alive to God and enable us to get up and walk, spiritually speaking, and to have a real life. So verse 34, Peter, as an apostle, of course, has the ability to do these miracles. The apostles had the ability to do miracles because it was a sign that the gospel that they were just beginning to preach, you see, was indeed the true word of God, that the gospel was actually the fulfillment of all that God had revealed before during the Old Testament. And that's why they were given this supernatural power. And so Peter heals Aeneas. And it's interesting how he does it. Because again, at the point of the picture of the healing miracle is to be that Christ is our Savior. That is, just as He heals these people physically through the apostles, so by the Holy Spirit and word of the gospel, Christ heals us and gives us eternal life, spiritually speaking, then it's interesting that more often than not for the healing miracles, the same method is used. And that is the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word of promise from God. And Peter says to Aeneas, he says down in verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. He makes it clear He's not doing the healing. Jesus Christ is. Arise and make your bed. And that's exactly what happens. Aeneas is healed. Well, it's through the word of promise from God. And that's what the gospel is, a word of promise that God will give eternal life to all who put their faith and trust in His Son, that God gives the gift of faith to those whom He has chosen and draws us to Himself. And as we come to Christ in God, we are, it's like being raised from the dead, as we're going to see in the next miracle. It's like being healed after this horrible long disease that we could not heal ourselves, but He can heal us, and He does heal us. And so it's all by the Word of God. And that's why the Scriptures are so important. The Scriptures, especially the preached Word of God in Romans chapter 10, is how God gives us faith. And as we continue to abide in God's Word, the epistles teach us that God increases our faith and strengthens and sustains our faith in Christ. The Word of God is critical as far as faith. Well, in verse 35, we see the result of this miracle. We find that that the people saw the compassion and the mercy and the power of Jesus Christ. And so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw this healed man and turned to the Lord. You see, they saw the Savior. They saw the power of the Savior in the healing of this man, and they turned to the Lord. You know, there have been times of spiritual renewal when God chooses to so bless the preaching of the gospel in an unusual way that entire communities come to Christ. That's been recorded not only, you know, here in the Acts of the Apostles, but during some of the awakenings throughout the history of the church. Communities, we may not mean that every single individual believed, but we mean that the entire community as a whole turned to the gospel. It was interesting, I came across a reference to this idea in preparing for these History of Our Church lectures, that Reverend Stephen Allen, who was our pastor back, I think from 1836, 1846, or 1839, 1849, one of those in there, he addressed the town at our town centennial during the time that he was pastor here. And he talks about the history of the church some in there, and that's why I was studying it. And he says there that though there was a lot of blessing under under Dr. Burnap's ministry, our first pastor, and a lot of people came to Christ, he says there's never been a general turning to the Lord in our community. He says there's never been, you know, the whole community basically turning to Christ. And he wrote that back in the first part of the 1800s. I don't believe there's ever been one since either. You see, he had lived at a time when the grandparents and the parents of older people that he knew had seen the first and the true great awakening here in America. And they sometimes had seen basically whole communities stirred up and turning to the Lord. And so he was lamenting the fact that Merrimack had never had that, a history of that in his time. But whatever God chooses to do, and there may be a time he will choose to move upon Merrimack powerfully, it will be because the church of Christ, the churches of Christ are preaching the gospel. Not by any other thing that we're doing. It will be because of the true preaching of the true gospel of Christ. That is what God would use, and that's what he does use. Just a note here, going back to verse 34, what Peter actually said was, arise and make your bed for yourself. He uses the middle voice, make your bed for yourself. And I reflected on that this week as I was looking at the text. I thought, well, yeah, for 8 years, this poor guy has not been able to do anything for himself. Yeah, maybe he doesn't get his bed made every day or very often. And when he does, other people have to do it for him. And one of the glories of this was that he could get up and he could make his bed for himself because the power of Christ in healing him. And I thought of the fact that Christ not only reconciles us to God and justifies us, but begins a work in us whereby we begin to really live and take seriously God's holy law and take seriously God's holy word and to follow in the way of truth. And we're like crippled people who now are able to walk and to run and to actually have a life lived in union with God in Christ. So here we have Peter's preaching at Lydda, and the glorious result, the community turns to the Lord there at Lydda and at Sharon, a nearby town. And then verses 36 through 53, Peter preaches at Joppa. Joppa was 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem, served as Jerusalem's seaport on the Mediterranean. At Joppa, there was this certain disciple. Notice the word disciple is used of a Christian. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha. That was her Aramaic name. And the same name in Greek is Dorcas. And in both languages, those names mean gazelle, like in a graceful deer-like animal. This Christian lady was full of good works and alms, or charitable deeds. She was always working on behalf of others and giving to those who were in need. She became sick and died, and I have to assume that she was young enough that this is why this was such a blow to the church. I think if she had been an old lady, they would have said, okay, this is the normal course of her life, and you know she's gone to be with the Lord. But it was a blow to the church because this active woman who was serving Christ so faithfully and with such love for others, had died. And I assume that she died at a fairly early age. And they went through the usual custom of preparing the body and laying it out for mourning and burial purposes. But they also did something that was not usual. Knowing that Peter was in nearby Lydda, they sent two Christian men as messengers to beg Peter to come to them. Now, I'm not sure what was in their mind. I almost wonder from the way they received him, the way he had to put everybody out of the room, that maybe what they were after was a comforting sermon. They wanted, the apostle's nearby. He can come and preach to us and explain to us why these trials happen to us and give us comfort. It may be that some of them actually were thinking in terms of a healing miracle on the order of a resurrection. We don't know what their motivation was. The text doesn't tell us. But they begged Peter to come. And Peter did come, verses 39 through 41. He came back with the messengers, and he comes in, and here are these widows whom Tabitha had especially helped with some of the many garments she had made for them in their time of need. And Peter puts them all outside the room, doesn't he? And he kneels down and he prays. And again, the miracle takes place as the word of God is spoken. Tabitha, arise. Doesn't it remind you of Jesus saying at the tomb of Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth"? Here, Tabitha, arise. And she's resuscitated. She's brought back to earthly life by this miracle of grace. She opens her eyes and sees Peter and sits up, and he gives her his hand. All the details are given to us. We can see this in our mind's eye. He gives her his hand and lifts her up, takes her outside to the Christians and the widows. Notice there's a distinction between the saints and the widows here. These weren't just Christian widows. These were non-Christians as well that Tabitha or Dorcas had helped. And he calls them all into the room and presents her alive to them. Now, one thing to keep in mind is that this was not her final resurrection. This was a miracle of resuscitation to this earthly life. Dorcas would have grown old and died, just like we grow old and die as Christians and go to heaven. But the point was is that this miracle whereby she had died and was brought back proves the power of Christ and the compassion and mercy of Christ, proves His ability to save all who trust in Him. Again, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that we're not just sick as sinners, we're spiritually dead to God as sinners. And we can't give ourselves spiritual life. We can't raise ourselves from the dead. Tabitha couldn't raise herself from the dead, but Jesus Christ raised her from the dead. And Jesus Christ gives us spiritual life. He's the one who gives us rebirth through His Word and Spirit. He's the one that makes us alive to God and works faith and repentance in our hearts. And that's the point of the story here. And that's exactly what happened then. Well, before we move on to the end of the story, just a note here, because we can't just jump over Dorcas at this point this quickly. The priority of the gospel, the priority of preaching and teaching God's word is seen in this text, as we've seen all throughout the Acts of the Apostles. However, we are reminded here that though the church as an organization is not a welfare organization, the individual church members are to show Christ's love in their daily interactions with the unsaved. Our lives should be characterized by love and good works and giving of ourselves to others. And again, the widows and the Christians are distinguished in verse 41. I'm sure that Dorcas did much for the church family, but she also tried to show Christ's love to these widows. You've got to keep in mind, you don't have Social Security as a widow. You don't have any source of income back at that time in that place. And you could really be in trouble if you were a widow and you did not have some money saved up. And Dorcas went out of her way to show Christ's love, His compassion, and His power and grace in giving of herself and of all that she had for others. And because of that, Dorcas has gone down in church history as a great model of imitation for us all, and especially for Christian women and girls. She's commended by the Holy Spirit in this text by the powerful force that she had in communicating the gospel just by love and good works. By love and good works. She's not a preacher of the gospel. She's not a teacher in the text. She's just a regular Christian lady, but extraordinary in the sense of pouring forth love and kindness of Christ to others. And what that does as far as attracting others to hear the gospel and to see who Christ is. Well, verse 42, again, this miracle becomes known to everyone in town. Many believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as they see from this incident how compassionate, merciful, and powerful a Savior He is. Peter remains at Joppa, then we're told in verse 43, for many days he's staying there in the home of a tanner named Simon. Note again the specific details. What's it matter? He's at the home of Simon the tanner. I mean, that doesn't mean anything to us per se, except it reminds us this is true history. This isn't religious mythology. This is given to be true history, and we can even give the historical details, you see. God has given us the historical details. And now the stage is set for chapter 10 and the gospel going forth to the Gentiles. By way of application, first for the church, are we as the church concentrating on proclaiming the word of salvation in Jesus Christ and teaching the true word of God to one another? That is our primary purpose. That's the drawing card of the kingdom of heaven, this compassionate, merciful, and all-powerful Savior, Jesus Christ. As we exalt Him, as we lift Him up, He still draws all people that God has chosen to Himself, as He reminds us in the Gospel of John. The second application for us Christians, then, we can't miss here, is the importance of manifesting this gospel in our daily lives, as Dorcas did. Again, Christ is the drawing card, but there are different ways in which we can manifest Christ. It's first and foremost by the actual preached word and taught word, but it's also by the lives we live, especially lives of love and mercy and compassion to others, so that we are doers and not hearers only of the word of God, the word of the gospel. Secondly, I can't close, of course, without appealing to any who may be here who have never yet trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do you see here from these stories how compassionate, merciful, and mighty He is to save sinners? He's an able Savior. He's powerful. He can raise the dead. He does raise the dead. He does heal the sick. He's able to deliver you from your sin, to give you a new life, to give you a new relationship with God. And He's willing. It's not just the able, it's the willingness. He's compassionate. He's merciful to all who look to Him in faith. And so I cry out to you and call upon you in the name of Christ and His church, if you've not trusted in Christ, to put your faith and trust in this compassionate, merciful, and all-powerful Savior. Well, very quickly, if you'll spare me just another few minutes here, I'd like to share with you one last thing. And this is from, again, it's part of this research I'm doing on the church, and I was reading through some of Burnap's sermons, Dr. Burnap's sermons. And this is from a sermon that he preached in a similar story. And he makes the same application as I've tried to do today. Dr. Burnap's preaching at a funeral of someone who died unexpectedly, and he preaches on the text from the gospel story about the widow whose son at Nain had died, and Jesus comes up as they're carrying her son out in the funeral procession, and He raises her son from the dead. This poor widow depended on her son probably for her livelihood. Her life's basically over with, and Christ comes and shows Himself to be the Savior by raising her son. And listen to how Dr. Burnap talks about that. But the most powerful and compassionate friend to mankind that was ever clothed with flesh appeared to her consolation. When the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." He had compassion as a man having our nature, having the same feeling, the same sensibility and sympathy that are common unto men. He had compassion also as the Son of the Most High God, who is the God of mercy and compassion. His compassion was not without effect. He said to the woman, "Weep not," and immediately removed the cause of her affliction and bitter lamentation. Jesus then saw it was a fit time to show forth His divine power and to manifest the divinity that resided in Him, to teach the multitude that He was the Savior of the world, that He had the keys of death and the invisible world, that He was the resurrection and the life. And with that voice which all the animate and inanimate world obey, that voice which shall one day animate the sleeping dust and call all the dead out of their graves, he spoke to the dead that was carried on the bier, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." The dead heard and obeyed. Life returned. The limbs and organ of his body resumed their office. This was the effect of the compassion and power of our blessed Redeemer. The days of miracles are past. Jesus is ascended into heaven. His gospel is established in the world. But Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hath the same regard to his church and the same pity and compassion toward his disciples under affliction and sorrow as when he tabernacled in the flesh and dwelt among men. He is our advocate and intercessor at the right hand of God. He knoweth how to pity, to relieve, and to succor all the distress. He presenteth their petitions to the Father, to God who is the Father of all mercies and the God of grace and consolation. Christ Jesus is a powerful and merciful high priest who appears in the presence of God for us. He can be touched with the human woes, sorrows, and afflictions. Having once assumed our nature and been subjected to those sorrows and afflictions which are common to the children of men, by faith we may look to our Redeemer and take encouragement to offer up our petitions unto God through Him. He will present our petitions unto God. Him the Father always heareth. In Him the Father is well pleased. While Jesus dwelt on earth, none who were distressed and afflicted and by faith and sincerity sought relief from Him, sought Him in vain. So in any age of the church, none shall seek Him in vain who call upon Him with faith and fervency. Let's pray together. Eternal God, we praise You that this is the Savior that You have brought us to and that You have given to us, who came and died and rose again for our salvation, who is seated at Your right hand, ruling over all the universe and interceding for us at this very moment, and who will one day come again in power and glory to receive those who trust in Him to Himself and to put down all His enemies forever. That this is the Savior, this powerful, merciful, and compassionate Jesus, revealed to us here in the New Testament, revealed to us in the whole Bible. And we rejoice that You have brought us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and united us to Him in our effectual calling by working faith in our hearts in the preaching of Your Word used by the Holy Spirit. And again, Lord, we pray that if any who are gathered here today have not trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, that You would bring them by the powerful and invincible drawing of Your Spirit and Word into a saving knowledge of Yourself through Christ. O Lord, have mercy on us as sinners, we pray. And strengthen us, Lord, as believers to continue to look to Christ as the One who is truly our great and merciful High Priest, our intercessor, our advocate with You, as the One who by whom we can come to You and know that You hear us for His sake, as the One who with You, Heavenly Father, truly cares for us and for the afflictions and trials that we as Your people endure. We thank You that even as You came through for Aeneas and for Dorcas, so in Your own time, in Your own way, according to that which is best for us and most for Your glory, You always come through for us as well. Oh, we praise You, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We will continue to make our way through the Acts of the Apostles each Saturday morning at 9 a.m. here on WDER. We hope that you will join us again next Saturday. As a reminder to our listeners, our Easter service will take place tomorrow on the Lord's Day, March 31st, at our regular service time of 10:45 a.m. This service will reflect the most powerful and the most wonderful event since the fall, where our Messiah, who had given His life for us, His sheep, and was buried, completes the most gracious act in the history of redemption by rising on the third day, of which there were hundreds of witnesses that did attest. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the heart and center of the entire gospel. Paul wrote, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." 1 Epistle to Corinth, chapter 15, verse 14. Without the resurrection, if this were not true, then nothing else the apostle had said or taught would have been gainful for eternity. It would all have been in vain. Thankfully, Christ never deviated from the plan of God to restore a people for himself, and therefore we have great reason to celebrate, to honor, and send glory to our great Redeemer. Would you please consider joining us to mark this very special day? If you do not have a home church, we'd love to have you among our fellowship as we celebrate biblical Easter and with all our hearts, for in him we live and move and have our being. So come. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can find us online at fccmerrimack.org. That's fccmerrimack.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. We invite you to explore our sermons page, where you will find most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back about 5 years, as well as a section containing all the WDER programs from our first broadcast in May of 2009 until the present. We'd love to hear from you if you are listening to our program. Please give us a call at 603-424-3133 or drop us an email at truth@fccmerrimack.org simply to let us know that you are listening. We receive great encouragement when we hear from our listeners. The First Congregational Church at Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. And in both services, we sing praises to our Sovereign God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. We also offer Sunday school classes taught by highly qualified teachers who love the Lord and have a strong desire for learning and teaching from God's Word. Classes begin at 9:30 a.m. and are offered for all age groups. If you'd like more information about our Sunday school program, please feel free to contact the church office. Again, if you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit with us at FCC. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and directly across from the Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."